morning. It was good to listen to the children's meeting, and as Mel was talking about the man on the cross, the thief on the cross, I was thinking about what I'm about to say, and they said that this man doesn't deserve it. This man does not deserve that, and we do. I'd like to think about that word deserving. When I ask you, what do you deserve? Many of us will think lots of different things. I deserve this, I deserve that. We probably have all a little different opinions on what I deserve as a person. I deserve whatever. You're in school, you work hard on a project. I deserve an A on that because I worked hard. It's like, well, I mean, does that really mean you deserve an A? I think I worked hard on it, so I deserve it? Or I think I deserve to get paid more because so-and-so is getting paid more. Therefore, I deserve that. Does that mean you deserve it? Do we know what we deserve? There's kind of a accepted way of life. Like, life wouldn't really work if we didn't get what we deserved. If an employee works 40 hours and does a good job, they deserve a paycheck. But on the flip side, if you pay an employee, you deserve their work. That's how life works. They deserve the pay. You deserve their work. That's why things get done. There is a certain level of things that we do deserve. If someone buys quality dog food at Mel's, they deserve quality dog food, and Mel deserves the pay for quality dog food. That's deserving. If Kevin or Zeke or Glenn haul a load, they deserve to get paid for that load, and the people that pay them deserve the load that they got, and they deserve it. Everyone deserves something. We all have rights. We have the right to remain silent. We have the right to bear arms. We have lots of rights. Right to freely assemble like we are. We have rights. Those are things that we think we deserve. But what do we deserve for our sins? What do we deserve for our sins? We understand the whole deserving. I deserve to get paid if I work. Yep, that makes sense. What do we deserve for our sins? There's another side to deserving. There's a side of deserving punishment. If a little boy takes his brother's bike and then proceeds to skin his elbow because he wrecks the bike, he deserved it. Like, we all kind of have that little emotion. Like, that guy, he got what was coming to him. He deserved that. I remember I was playing basketball out here when I was in VS. A couple guys and me were playing basketball, and one of their friends comes through on a skateboard. He's coming through on a skateboard. I had a pretty nice clip down Chestnut Street, and he's yelling obnoxious comments is going by, "You stink," and like hits a rock, bam, and he just laid out flat on the concrete. It's like sympathy was not flowing through my I didn't say anything. Well, I laughed. We all laughed at him, but it's like he got what was coming to him. He deserved that. He took his eyes off the road to yell at us, and bam, it's like the hand of God just smacked him down. I never saw anything like it. But he got what was coming to him. He deserved it. If someone gets caught embezzling millions of dollars, they get thrown in jail, and they deserve it. That's the reward for what they have done. Now, sin has penalties, right? The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what's coming to us. If we have sinned, we deserve death. That's what's rightfully ours. That's the wages. That's our wages. We're all familiar with work. You work for a wage, you deserve that wage. The wages of sin is death. That's what we work in life. That's what we deserve. That is what we deserve. One sin condemns. Through Adam's sin, through one man's sin, the whole world was condemned. It's like, wow. How many have we sinned more than once? If one sin condemns, how guilty do we stand for God? If one little sin condemns, how guilty are we? We're just a little guilty? I don't think so. We deserve what we get. Can turn to Ephesians 2. Not going to spend a lot of time there. I'm reading three verses. So if you don't need to turn there if you don't want. So Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Do we understand that this, we're not one-time offenders? It's not we slipped up when we slipped up once. We walked according to the course of this world. That is how we walked. I have my notes backwards. Okay. That might be right. We'll find out. We were not clean. I've worked for some fairly clean people. We just got done doing a project for someone who's very clean. And dust is not okay. Mud is not okay. Everything, shut doors if you're going to make mud dust over here so it doesn't get over there. Everything should be right. Drop cloths, don't touch the floors. Just clean. But imagine that I lived in a mud hole and I was covered in mud. Can I walk into her house? I mean, I could, but don't. No, I could not. That would not be okay. If I tried to walk into her house, that would be interesting. That is like a sinful man saying that he can go to heaven. I've lived a bad life, but God is grace and he will let me into heaven. You are filthy. We are all filthy. All have sinned. We are filthy and we deserve nothing less than our penalty. The wages of sin is death. One speck of sin would compromise heaven. Heaven is perfect. Perfect is not perfect if there's a little bit of sin in it. That's how it is. We are not good enough to make it into heaven. What we deserve is eternal separation from God. That is what we deserve. I've said that about 8 times so far. I'm probably not done. We deserve the reward. We've labored a life of sin. Read Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 again. We walked according to conversation of the world, fulfilling the lust of our flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we are by nature children of wrath. That doesn't sound very good for us. Imagine your name, Aaron James Fonestock, on the judgment day, and I don't have the blood of Jesus Christ covering me. Aaron James Fonestock is guilty. He is guilty of pride. He's guilty of, we'll go through all the list. He's guilty of all this stuff, and he is condemned to death because that is the wages for his sin. Put your name in there. We're all guilty. What we deserve is death. We deserve eternal separation from God because that is the penalty for sin. That is what we deserve. Now, that's what we deserve. What did Christ deserve when he came to earth? What did Christ deserve? What was he worthy of? We sing many songs about Christ being worthy of our honor, Christ being worthy of our praise, our worship. That is what Christ is worthy of. How many songs do we sing all this? About every one we sing has something about Christ being worthy. Worthy art thou, Lord divine, to receive this praise of mine? Absolutely. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Christ is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our honor. I looked up scriptures that say about God being worthy of our honor. There's like 60, and then it goes on. All the Psalms, I'll read a couple of them. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. There is glory due his name. He does deserve glory. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Psalm 95:6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is deserving of our praise. That is what he deserved when he came to this world. He is the creator and sustainer. He made everything. Is he worthy? He is. Why? Because he made everything. He sustains everything. He keeps us breathing. He died for us. What did he get? What did he get when he came? Did he get praise and honor and glory? Or did he get shamed and abused and ignored? Which one did he get? To be fair, he did get some praise. There were times. The wise men came and worshipped him. The shepherds did come. Zechariah. There were some. And I'd like to look at Palm Sunday, because it is Palm Sunday. He was praised on Palm Sunday. He was worthy of all the praise that he got. The triumphant entrance. That's what he was worthy of. That's what he deserved. can turn to Mark 11. It's Mark's account of the triumphant entry. Before we read, just like to think about how worthy he was. This is the king of the universe coming into his city. This is Jerusalem. This is the city that deserves to worship him. Deserves worship. He deserves their worship. There we go. And they don't let down. Mark 11, 1 to 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, unto the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without a place where the two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What are you doing? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So the phrase triumphant entry, I believe that comes from the word triumph, which is a Roman custom of honoring generals when they come in. The general goes out and does really well in his war. Then if he does good enough, the Senate says that they'll give him a triumph. And so he comes in, and it actually looks a decent amount like what Jesus did. He comes in, well, besides the fact that he's on a donkey. They would come in with great gusto, and they'd bring captives and all the treasures that they took, and they would march on a path to the temple. And that's where there would be a ceremony, and they would be pretty much God for the day in Roman culture. And that is basically what Jesus did. Not nearly with fanfare. He came in on a donkey. He came in as a servant. But he did come, and there were a ton of people there. This was during Passover. It's estimated there was at least 1 million people there. So if we want to be conservative about it and say that a tenth of them showed up, that's still 100,000 people. How many thousand does Bradford have? Six, seven? Somewhere around there. That's like how many Bradfords? 15 Bradfords? Everybody's out. That's 100,000 people. This wasn't a little thing. They were cheering and they were praising Jesus. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. The kingdom is here. The kingdom's coming. Jesus is coming in. This is going to be great. I can't imagine. So the Romans, there would be a procession at the end of the temple, and then something big took place at the temple. And Jesus headed straight for the temple. Everybody's like, hey, here we go. He's going to make himself king, and we're going to shake these Romans off, and it's going to be great. And you know what he does? He looked around about all things, and then he went home. He didn't do anything. He does some other stuff at the temple later, but not really what they want. Not exactly. I bet they were disappointed. Now, this was the triumphant entry is probably, I would say, about the high point in Jesus' ministry. You have millions of people excited, hundreds of thousands of people excited to see you. I mean, this is a peak of Jesus' popularity. But I also think that it was a hard day for Jesus. I don't think this was very much fun. Imagine that you're an athlete, and you have trained to compete in a race, and you've won the race. And the crowds are there, and you're getting presented your medal. Congratulations, the crowds go wild, everyone loves you. But you know that the next day they're going to take your medal from you and kill you. How do you feel? What emotions would run through your mind when everyone's cheering for you, rah, 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 and you know they're going to kill you? Jesus is the Son of God. He knew. He knew, Father, let this cup pass from me. He knew what was coming. How do you think he felt riding on a donkey and everyone's cheering for him, and you know the crowd's going to turn on you. What emotions? Jesus was a man. He felt emotions. What emotions do you think he felt? I have no clue. But I can imagine. I was thinking, what are some emotions I would feel? Sadness? Man, these people, they're going to turn on me. They don't know what they're doing. What about anger? Could Jesus have felt anger? Man, these people, they're just stiff-necked. They do whatever religious, there's no heart. What about hey, I'll be happy. I don't know. He's the Son of God. Maybe he was a loving, cheerful, enjoying the praise that was given to him and directing to God. And I know they'll turn on me, but I'll love them while I can. I don't know what emotions he felt, but I do not think it was an easy day for him. I don't think the triumphant entry was just a real happy occasion for him. I think he knew what was coming. I know he knew what was coming. So in Matthew 23:37, Jesus says, right after the seven woes, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." I believe that's how Jesus felt during this. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, what are you doing? You're worshiping me, that's great. I want to gather you around my wings, but you're going to throw me off and you're going to kill me. I don't think the triumphant entry was very easy for him. I think there was conflicting emotions the whole time. The whole world was singing his praises, and the whole world's going to turn on him a week later. It was triumph. He was getting the glory due his name. He was giving it to the Father. He was worthy of a million people. He's willing 100% of Jerusalem coming out and singing his praises. But I don't think it was that easy. Jesus deserved all the praise he received. He received many other things during Passion Week that he did not deserve. A couple questions. Did Jesus deserve to be hit by the high priest guard? Did he deserve it? Did he have it coming to him? Did Jesus deserve to be mocked on? Did he deserve to be spit on? Who deserves to be spit on? That does not sit well with me. Did he deserve to be whipped until his back was just strips of flesh hanging there? Did he deserve that? Did he do anything to deserve that? Did he deserve to have a crown of thorns pressed on his head? Did he deserve to have nails pounded into his hands and feet? Did he deserve that? See, he's the Son of God. He's perfect. He didn't deserve that. I know someone who does. Who deserves to have all that stuff done to him? Someone who's guilty of sin. He is not. Did he deserve to be forsaken by his disciples? He deserved that. Well, it's tough. He deserved to be abandoned. Did he deserve to be rejected by the crowd that loved him the day before? Did he deserve to die the death of a crucifixion on the cross? Did he deserve it? No, he didn't deserve any of that. Remember, we deserve for our sin. We deserve death. We deserve the price that Jesus paid. We deserve everything that he took and more. How many times have we sinned? Once? The wages of one sin is death. We deserve 1,000 of them. Jesus took what we deserved and paid the price for our sins. We hear that, and that's common knowledge. Man, we deserve to die. We deserve everything Jesus took, and he took it for us. Many people acknowledged in Luke 23, you can turn there, that Jesus did not deserve it. Just like I was struck when I was reading it, how many people said that he doesn't deserve this? Luke 23. Just gonna fly through this one quick, picking out a couple. First person that said Jesus doesn't deserve it was Pilate, about three times. In 23 verse 4, Pilate said, "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. He doesn't deserve to die. I don't find anything wrong with him." Then they press him again, and 23:14-15. Pilate said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, having found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent him to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." I don't have anything against him. He doesn't deserve to die, and Herod doesn't think he does either. And then verse 22. And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they said, "He's no friend of Caesar's," and they take him. He says again and again, he doesn't deserve this. He doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. Three times. Pilate knew, and he caved. thief on the cross, 23:40 and 41. The one is cursing him, but the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And indeed we justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." They received what they, the reward of their deeds, what they deserved. "But this man hath done nothing amiss." This man doesn't deserve it. We do. We deserve it. He knew he deserved what was coming to him. But Jesus did not deserve it. Even the centurion, verse 23:47, just a couple verses down. "Now when the centurion saw what was done, after the veil of the temple was rent and the sun was darkened," and I think there's an earthquake in there. Earthquake's after. Anyway, "now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" Righteous men don't deserve to die. He didn't deserve it. When Jesus died, he paid the price for our sins. He was full of mercy and grace. Now, the common definitions for mercy and grace are: grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Christ was full of mercy and grace when he died on the cross for us. By grace are you saved through faith. We're not saved because we deserve it. We're saved by grace. We get something that we do not deserve. I do not deserve God's salvation. I deserve death. I don't deserve that. But by grace, by God's grace, I am saved. By God's mercy, I don't go to hell. That is mercy. That's what I deserve. It's amazing how much deserve comes into theology. What do I deserve? If you think you deserve heaven, that really wrecks things. We do not deserve heaven. By God's grace, I receive his mercy. He paid my debt. What did I owe? I owed... that went really far. I owed a debt that I could not pay. I have been forgiven. And to conclude, as forgiven people, we are to live different lives. There's an old saying that hurt people hurt people. And yeah, that's true. I would say the opposite is also true. Forgiven people forgive people. Hurt people do hurt people, but forgiven people need to forgive people. You can turn to Matthew 18. Just not going to be here long. But Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Story of the unforgiving servant. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents.'" That would translate into millions of dollars. That's a lot. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made." Is that fair? Is that what he deserved? That is. "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all,' which he can't do. Then the Lord of that servant moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord what was done." "Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So after the man was forgiven, he grabbed his debtor by the throat and said, "Give me what I deserve." He was angry. "Give me what I deserve." He had just gotten forgiven. He deserved to spend the rest of his life in prison and have his wife sold into slavery and children sold into slavery. And he was forgiven that, and he forgot. He forgot what was forgiven him. Do we remember what we deserve for our sins? Do we remember that the wages of my sin is not just theoretically death? It is death. The wages of my sin is death. And I have been forgiven that. I have been redeemed. Jesus Christ has taken what he did not deserve to give me what I don't deserve. He did not deserve to die. I don't deserve to go to heaven. He died and took what he did not deserve to give me what I don't deserve. How is that fair? That's not fair. I don't deserve that. That goes against our way of thinking. We need to deserve it. We need to earn it. We can't earn that. That's a gift. You don't deserve gifts. Do we understand what we've been forgiven of? I deserve to die. And maybe this person who offended me and wronged me doesn't deserve my forgiveness. Maybe not. But I don't deserve forgiveness either. I haven't hit the mark. I've been off. I have been forgiven a lot. How can Christians not forgive each other? We've been forgiven a lot, and we've been called to live lives out of our forgiveness, out of my debt being canceled. I owe him my love. And we as Christians need to remember what we've been saved from and how far we are off when we relate to each other. We need to forgive each other, because look at where we'd be if we weren't forgiven. We don't have a chance. Let's pray. To God, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to make a way for us to be with you. Thank you for not giving us what we deserve and for giving us what we do not deserve as well. I thank you that we can be with you in heaven and that you have loved us enough to lay down your life for us. I thank you for coming, and I pray that we would live lives of love for you, glorify you. Thank you for this church. Pray that we would make you happy with how we live. In your name, amen.